The Holy Gospel for this day is recorded in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And once more Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are the chosen ones.'" The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Well, this morning, we continue this series of looking at the key elements of the Reform movement back 500 years ago, and Martin Luther's crest especially. And this week, we're talking about sola scriptura, word alone, the word of God alone. And I thought I'd do something a little different. So does everybody have one of these? If you don't, raise your hand and we'll have the ushers get one to you. Looks like everybody's pretty well supplied. That's good. A little bit different thing today. We'll see how this goes. But so I want to share with you four things this morning. First, what the Bible says about itself, about the Word. Then what others say about it, what Luther says. And finally, what do you say? And we're going to get into that in just a bit. So I just picked up some scriptures that I'd love to have you take home. Maybe you can stuff them in a Bible somewhere so you can reflect on these later. But you'll notice the one that you heard read earlier. The first one is from 2 Timothy. "Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us." This is one of my favorites, and there's a song to it that we'll be singing, I believe. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then Hebrews, "The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts as deep as the place where soul and spirit meet, the place where joints and muscles meet. God's word judges a person's thoughts and intentions." And then Isaiah 55, I love how it reminds us that when we enter into God's word, we're entering into something that's probably different than us, than what we're thinking. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. So my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I intend and succeed in the thing I sent it." And this is an old one that maybe some of you learned in Sunday school. "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it." And finally, the word from the very beginning of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." And then, of course, the balancing phrase in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." This is the Word to which we turn. And this powerful thing, the Bible, that gives us so much. Well, so what do other people say about the Word? Well, here's St. Augustine back in the third century. He said, I love this one, "The Holy Scriptures are our letters from home." Isn't that nice? And then Soren Kierkegaard, who was a writer in, about 100 years ago, "When you read God's word, you must be constantly saying to yourself, 'It's talking to me and about me.'" You ever get that feeling? You're reading a passage of Scripture and you go, seems like that's about me. Well, that's the point. Well, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, a famous writer, also said, "I have found in the Bible words for my inmost thoughts, songs for my joy, utterances for my hidden griefs, and pleadings for my shame and feebleness." And then Sir William Jones, something similarly, "The Bible is the light of my understanding, the joy of my heart, the fullness of my hope, the clarifier of my affections, the consoler of my sorrows, the guide of my soul through this labyrinth of time, the telescope sent from heaven to reveal the amazing glories of the far distant world." Isn't that cool? And then John Bunyan said, "God's book of grace is just like his book of nature. It's his thoughts written out. This great book, the Bible, this most precious volume, is the heart of God made legible." And then Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said this, "If our children have the background of a godly and happy home, and this unshakable faith in the Bible as the Word of God, they will have a foundation that the forces of hell cannot shake." And then finally, a guy named Bob Kellerman said, "Luther always pointed to the people, to the Word of God, as their ultimate hope and primary help in suffering, sin, and sanctification. The Scriptures for Luther are sufficient to comfort the hurting, confront the sinner, and cheer the saint." So then what did Luther have to say about the Bible? Well, that's on the next page. Here, I love this. "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." Kind of cool, huh? And then he says this, "When the Scripture speaks, God speaks." And this is one of my favorites. This, when you're looking at the Bible, the whole Bible, the Scripture is the manger that holds the Christ child. And if we look at the Bible, we always, as Christians, look at it from the perspective of the Christ. All of it, Old and New Testament. And then this, of course, no surprise here, but he would say, "A simple man armed with Scripture is greater than a mighty pope without it." And I love how he suggests this is how we approach the Scriptures. "They require a humble reader who shows reverence and fear toward the Word of God and constantly says, 'Teach me, teach me, teach me, for the Spirit resists the proud.'" And then, how do you approach the Scripture reading? He says, "We can't attain to the understanding of Scripture either by study or by intellect. Your first duty is to begin by prayer. Entreat God to grant you of His great mercy the true understanding of His Word. There's no greater interpreter of the Word of God than the author of this Word. Hope nothing from your own labors, from your own understanding. Trust solely in God and the influence of His Spirit. Believe this from the word of a man who has experience," speaking for himself. And then, you know, he goes on, and I love this last one. We'll just go through that. "There are Scriptures which make fools of all the wise and understanding, are open only to the small and simple, as Christ says. So, dismiss your own opinions and feelings, and think of the Scriptures as the loftiest and noblest of holy things, the richest of minds which can never be sufficiently explored, in order that you may find wisdom which God here lays before you in a such simple guise as to quench all pride." And again, "Here you will find the swaddling clothes and the manger in which the Christ lies." Luther loved the Christmas story above all, I think. So then, the good old Lutheran question, what does this mean? What do you have to say about the Word? And I want to just bring us a little bit into a brief experiment, a method for finding out what does this mean for yourself. And I'm sure all of you have a Bible study method or two that work for you, but I'd love to have you one. In case you don't have one, this is one you might want to try. So the first thing you do when you're studying the Bible, and whether you're doing it in the morning or at night or in the middle of your day, pray for openness of mind and heart and for God's guidance when you open the Bible, knowing that, again, humbly, God can speak to you. And if it's useful, find a place, make a holy space for yourself, light a candle, and you can do this alone or with a group, of course, and then read the Scripture passage either silently or aloud. Sometimes when I'm really distracted, I have to read it aloud just to stay focused. And you know what? You can use a real Bible, which I'm going to invite you to take out from underneath your pews right now if you have one underneath you, because we're going to use it in a second. Or there's online Bibles that allow you to have it with you anywhere you go. One Sunday a couple of years ago, Emily likes to read the Bible from her cell phone, you know, when it's being read. And an usher came up to her and said, "You know, we really discourage people from reading their cell phones during worship." And she said, "Well, it's okay, it's the Bible, you know." But that's a great resource as well, and gives you all sorts of tools. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to do about three things here. The first one is you pull out your Bible. Please turn to page 803 in this one. Unless you have your own Bible, then it's Matthew 22, the scripture reading we just read. If you have your own or want to use your cell phone, that's great too. But Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14, the gospel for today. And I'm going to read it for us. And then I want you to think about, notice, what phrases jump out at you. What character gets your attention in here, or action in the story? And what surprised you, or intrigued you, or disturbed you, or confused you as you heard this story? And we'll just kind of run that real quick. So listen again as you read along with me, and look for those things. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Look, tell those who have been invited, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, everything's ready, come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding's ready, but those who invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they'd found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" So anybody, just shout out, what's a key word or phrase that jumped out at you? Got one? Chosen. Any others? Okay, making sure they had the wedding robe on. Okay. What's that, right? So what confused you or disturbed you? Did that disturb you a bit? Yeah, kind of strange story, isn't it? What else might have grabbed you there? I'm sorry? Nobody showed up. The people who were invited just didn't come. And you go, what? Right? Why on earth would people who were invited to a feast, a wedding party at the castle, why would they not come, right? Be like Cinderella not wanting to go to the ball or something. Or it might be like Pastor David invites you to an Italian dinner, and he makes this incredible ravioli, and you don't show up when you're missing out on an incredible thing, I'll tell you, from this last weekend. Okay, so now, one of the things that we need to do is to try and find out what the first people heard when they heard this story, which would be who? Who was he speaking to? Anybody know? The Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, right? So I wonder what they were hearing, and Luther calls this the literal meaning. So in that time in history, what was their cultural, social, political, economic situation? If you had time, you'd probably look this up. Does anybody know something about weddings at that time? Let me tell you. In that time in history, a wedding might last 3 days. And when you're invited, everybody was just glad to go because why? It's a party. It's a party. And nobody would turn this away. And so that would be shocking in the first place for the scribes and chief priests to hear somebody turn down a wedding party, right? Because everybody wanted to go. And secondly, what about this robe thing? Anybody have an idea about that? Why would somebody be kicked out when they finally came with the right robe on, without the robe on? Well, this is what you have to understand from cultural background. If you were invited to a wedding and didn't have the right clothes, they would be provided for you. So there was always clothes for you to wear so that you could be in the celebrative mood, right? So that's something that's important to know for this story. So somebody showed up, they were offered the robe, and they turned it down. All right? Okay. So why would somebody do that? Does that puzzle you? It puzzled a lot of people. Well, so you might wonder about what was going on that everybody was invited came who were off the streets, but this one person went like this, huh? I'm here, but. What do you suppose that might have been about?
Terminal uniqueness.
Okay. I'm different. I don't need that. Well, guess what? If we're turning down the robe that the king offers us to wear, what might be we turning down? The robe could represent the righteousness of Christ, the king, right? And we're being invited to be covered, all of our sins and brokenness, with the righteousness of the king to be ready to celebrate the goodness that is life, the feast that is life, when we keep on missing it. And why would we turn that down? Right, we're good enough without it. We don't need it. I'm good, thanks. And I don't need the grace of God in my life. I've got enough. I'm a good person after all, right? Why should I need that? Well, that's maybe one interpretation. You could go into many others. But the fact is, all these people who were invited because the king wanted them there, right? But yet, even then, sometimes they turn it down, even when they're finally invited. So, what does this mean for now? Well, what was the demand in this gospel? That's called the law. Anybody know? Accept the invitation. So, you've been invited to the feast, this great feast of life that you're offered, this great feast of forgiveness and love, but you still have something to do. Right? You get to decide whether you're going to accept that invitation or not, right? Okay. And secondly, what's the good news in this passage? Because it sounds kind of threatening, but what is the good news? The invitation was provided to everybody, the good and the bad alike, right? Everybody's invited. And you get to decide, and you're called to decide. So then, if you were studying this on your own, you might ask, for me, what's going on? What does this mean for me today, any day? And I guess for me, as I reflected on this, you know, I asked myself, how many times do I turn away God's invitation to come to the feast of life? How many times do I get busy with, I got to get this done, and worrying and fretting about things, and forget that that life is really a banquet? It's a feast that I'm invited to be part of, right? How many times do I turn that down? Another question might be, we ask, what if somebody keeps turning this invitation away time after time throughout their lives? What happens when it comes to the end of their life? That was a question that was getting asked yesterday at the Bible study, and I don't have an answer for that, but it might be one you wonder about too. But let me throw something out to you. For me, when I'm getting busy and avoiding and not hearing God's invitation or not accepting it because it's there in every moment of life, right? Sometimes it reminds me of this couple who used to vacation in the northern Wisconsin at an old cabin at a resort. They'd go up to this resort every year, and the owners would say, oh, good grief, here they come again, because they were such complainers. All they did was complain all week that they're on their vacation. Oh, the beds are so lumpy, I couldn't sleep last night. You know, why aren't the boats in better shape? And there's no fish in this lake, you know. Why isn't this and that and the other thing? And one night they're sitting at the lodge having dinner where they could stop for dinner, and they said, this food is just terrible. And the guy says to his wife, how can they even service this stuff? It's just awful. And she says, I wouldn't even feed it to my dogs. And they go on complaining about the food, and then the husband says, yes, and such small portions too. Huh? I think that's what I do sometimes when I'm turning away the invitation. I'm looking for whatever it is that's out of place and isn't good when the feast is all around me. It reminds me then of Auntie Mame in the musical Mame. Remember her? The Great Depression has hit in the 1929, the images of people jumping from the towers to their death and all that because they've lost everything. But Mame says to her household and her friends, you know what? Life's a banquet, and all you poor suckers are starving to death. Huh? What's the point?
Feast on the life that God gives us, even if it's not what you expected or wanted. It's the feast that God gives you. How do you accept and receive the invitation to live in this moment with the life that God gives you now?
With grace and gratitude, knowing that the robe of Christ covers you, even when you screw up and even when you're off track, your forgiveness is clearly given, and you are invited to come into the banquet that life is now, that is only a foretaste of the one that's yet to come. Wow. Well, I'm not sure how this is going to work out here to this morning, but I invite you to take this and play with it and use it. But above all, get into the Word. The Word is our life. It's the center of our life as Christians. And as Luther would say, it comes after you. It chases you. It grabs hold of you. It wants to transform and reform your life and the life of the church. And that can happen when we receive it. Receive it and come to the feast.